Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there with me, or if you're using one of the Bibles from the chair in front of you, it can be found on page 976, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
The verses that Pastor Chris just read for us constitute one continuous sentence in the Greek language in which they were originally written. If you were following closely, you recognize that this one sentence, verses 15 through 23, is a prayer from Paul to God on behalf of all the Christ followers in that first century city of Ephesus. And what does he pray? He wants to have, as it says in verse 18, the eyes of their hearts enlightened. You probably didn't know your heart has eyes. There are things your heart can perceive that go beyond what your physical eyes can see. And Paul wants God to so work in their hearts that they begin to be gripped by three amazing realities. Number one, the hope that God has given them. They really need to know that hope. Number two, the glorious inheritance. Now get this, the glorious inheritance that they will be for God himself when God is done with them. Did you know that we are the very inheritance of God? The reason God takes his work in us so seriously is we are his inheritance. And the third thing that he wants them to realize is the power of God. Not only the power that God possesses, but also the power that he makes available to them and to us. He really wants them to know this. But God has to give them eyes to see these realities, which is why Paul is praying. It is, as we see in verse 20, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. There is no one else in all the cosmos, nor all of the spiritual dimension, nor throughout all the ages of ancient history, nor anyone today or at any time in the future who will ever possess such a power as this. And it is a power that belongs to you. If you are a Christian, this is your power. Theologians will say that this is the major contribution that Paul makes to our understanding of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And it will blow you away if you think about it and embrace it. The major contribution that Paul makes to the story is this, that we are all part of it, that we participate in these events. They're not just isolated historical facts. We were there. We participated in these events when Jesus died on the cross. If you are a Christian, it means that when Jesus died, you died with him. And I don't understand all the mechanics to this, but you were part of it. You died with him. And when you died to sin. You died to its curse. You died to its penalty. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation for you because of your relationship to your union with Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who by dying has taken upon himself and thus taken away from you forever your debt of sin. The forgiveness of sins is a priceless gift that no one else can give you except Jesus the Christ. There is no other name that can save you from the punishment and the effects of your sin but Jesus. But as we remember this morning, that is not the whole story. The good news is not just that Jesus died, not even just that he died for me. The good news is that Jesus died and he rose again. Kelly Capick of Covenant College has an article in the current issue of Christianity Today that reminds us, forgiveness of sins is not enough to empower the Christian life. Following Jesus faithfully means that we need his power at work in us, and this we have. The resurrection is not just for those who have died. It's a great text for funerals, but it's not just for those who've died. It's for those of us who are alive. And if you leave out the empty tomb, our understanding of the cross itself becomes distorted. And it opens the door to seeing forgiveness of personal sin as the only element of the gospel. If we proclaim the cross in a way that ignores the resurrection, then we forget that Christ didn't just die 2,000 years ago. We forget that Christ is alive and present with us right now, right here. And evangelical obedience is not trying to earn God's favor. Because of the resurrection, evangelical obedience is living out of God's favor that we already have. Living out of God's favor in the present power of Christ's resurrection. Look with me down to chapter 2, verse 5. There God, quote, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him. See, when he rose, we rose. So the headline story is not just that Jesus died and we died with him, but that Jesus rose and we rose with him. And as we shall see, it is not just that God's power raised us with Jesus, but that that same power is at work in us now. So let's have our text unpack the implications of that truth for us on such a glorious holiday as this. Beginning at verse 19a, where we read about that power, we read the capacity of that power in 19a. So Paul's praying, God, open the eyes of their hearts so that they may know what in verse 19? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power. Paul prays that God would do something in the hearts of these Christians so that they would begin to grasp the immeasurable greatness of God's power, which teaches us what about God's power? That it is so great, you could never measure it. We don't have a scale big enough, a tape measure long enough to measure the power of God. Think of everything you know about the power of God, about how he simply spoke the world into existence out of nothing. Think about that kind of power. How he upholds every part of creation, from the smallest molecule to the largest galaxies yet to be discovered. He holds all of these things in their existence by just the word of his power. Think of his power to create life in all of its varied forms to give you and me this gift of sacred human life. Think of his power to regenerate things and make them new again, to raise the dead, to change people's hearts, to command the wind and the rain and direct every lightning bolt to hit the mark, and they all obey him. The power to heal and restore. Peter lops off the soldier's ear. Jesus picks it up and puts it back on. No sutures, no anesthesia. He just puts it right back on. What kind of power is this? The power to produce unlimited energy, the power to set up kings and presidents and prime ministers and dictators, and then the power to bring them down to the dust. The power to control every facet of human history. The power to write down every day of your life in his book before even one of them comes to pass. The power to determine the end from the beginning of all reality. Nothing is too hard for God. Think of all of that and more. And then let this sink in. That all of these things do not even begin to register on the scale of God's power because you can't measure it. And it doesn't matter how much you know of it. It still so far surpasses all of your knowledge that you are no more closer to assessing it than when you began. Think about that. But even though we can never know the capacity, the limits of God's power, we can know some things about his power that are true. We can understand what we're talking about when we say that his power is at work in our lives. Now, that's the question that came to my mind when I was working on this and focusing on the second half of this prayer. I was just thinking, okay, so this the immeasurable greatness of his power at work in us. So we have access to this. It's working now. But Paul, what kind of power is that? What do you really mean by it? And the way to answer that question is to look at other places in this letter where Paul uses the word power to see how he uses it elsewhere in this letter and get some clues about exactly what he's talking about. Interestingly, from a statistical standpoint, this letter to the Ephesians focuses on words of power more than any other letter in the New Testament. So let's look at some examples. What kind of power are we talking about that's at work in us? Well, I found that it is the power to transform us. Chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his, there's the word, power. So think back over the story of Paul's life, how he changed from a persecutor and a murderer of Christians to become the greatest Christian missionary that the world has ever known. How did that happen? Power of God. Then we discover this power not only transforms us, it fulfills us. Chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul is praying again. And he's praying that according, 3:16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with, there's the word, power. Power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may take up residence in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. There's another power word. You need strength to do this, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that what you want in your life, to be filled with all the fullness of God? If it is, you have to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And you need the power of God for that to happen. What do I mean by fulfills us when I say that this power fulfills us? Well, you have to be strengthened with power from the inside out. God has to change it. He has to open up your heart to receive this message about the love of Christ in your life, to be rooted and grounded in love so that you begin to grasp the dimensions of Christ's love and to actually experience this love in a personal, intimate way, to know that which surpasses knowledge. That's what you need. And why is it so important to get grounded and stretched in this way so that you will then be filled with all the fullness of God? That's how you are filled with the fullness of God. North Park Professor Klein Snodgrass, the fullness of God here, he says, refers to the way God makes his presence and power felt. You want the presence and power of God to be experienced in your life? Then you have to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. You have to begin to just appreciate the magnitude of this love, not only in an objective way, but the love connected to your life. And to recognize that, and as you increasingly begin to experience that in your life, you discover that all the fullness of God which dwells in Christ, and Christ has taken up residence in you, now you are filled with the very fullness of God. Someone like Christ, who knows everything about us and yet loves us so completely, is how we come to experience God's fullness in our lives. We were made by God for God. We were made to experience God. You will never be fulfilled without knowing Him. We were made to love and be loved by this God. And you can spend your whole life stuffing yourself with things and bowing down before every idol you can possibly imagine and pursuing every kind of experience that you can possibly imagine and still never be satisfied, because you were created by this God to be loved by His Christ. And that is how you find fullness. You will finally find yourself full and finally home. And when that's the case, when you understand how you are loved, even your weaknesses become a display case for the power of God. So you can look at yourself and in the right way, not take yourself too seriously, and be true and honest about your weaknesses, but then rejoice in them, because that just shows how great God's power is. That's the way you begin to think. Now, yesterday morning, I got an email from one of my good friends. He's a professional musician, an artist, so he expresses himself really well. And every once in a while, he just pours himself out in an email and sends it to me, and probably a bunch of other friends too. And as soon as I got it, I was working on this message. I texted him. I said, "Thank you for sharing your heart with me. Can I share some of this with our people?" And he said he'd be honored. Some of you here today may relate very much to the types of things that he expresses. Here, the pastor's talking about being rooted and grounded in love, all the fullness of God, and I don't feel that way. Listen to my friend Rick. "Father, how can you look at me with a straight face and tell me I'm not a loser? You've watched me fail every step along the way. The pass that cleared my shoulder and landed in the arms of that guy I was supposed to be defending against when I was 16 that cost my school the championship. All the failed businesses. The marriage that took me 20 years to see the gift that I had in my wife and my family. The lost years when I turned one of your greatest gifts to mankind, music, into a shallow, selfish form of carnal honey. Honey that draws lost people away from you, their only hope. I deserve the sufferings that I endure. Father, I woke this morning before dawn and listened to your symphony. The geese returning from a harsh winter, their bellies full of nourishment that you provide every day to the entire world. The songbirds singing music too beautiful for words and chords, the sun easing its way across the hills and the valleys of my homeland, and I'm sitting there thinking, behold your son, I am a failure, a wretch, a thief, and a liar. My beloved, I was there with you when you nearly died trying to help that drunken teenager on a cold January night. I was there when you visited that elderly Japanese man in Los Angeles every day to make sure he was cared for, even though you never learned his name. I was there when you wept and asked me for forgiveness for ending one of my creations in its young mother's womb. I was there when your earthly father beat you and began this lexicon of awful language in your heart that contains words like worthless, pathetic, loser, and lazy. Those words are not from me. But it seems I can do nothing right. I struggle to be even remotely a good father and husband, and I get caught up in a myriad of dead ends and distractions, and I hurt those I love most, and sometimes I go days without thanking you for anything. My boy, one day you will realize that there are no accidents. Everything is paper that I use to continue the story. The love story that I've been writing from the beginning when I formed the earth and the heavens and everything in them. You are a part of that story. And you are part of the happy ending that awaits those that believe that I am who I said I am. The story upon which true love has a chapter and ever after actually exists, and the story where there are words left out, words like cancer and death and suffering and abortion and war and drunk and abuse and hate and black and white and racism and murder have never and will never be uttered again. Father, help me believe it's all true. That every page of every life that has ever been written, please God, tell me this Easter that I was no accident. There's only one cure for that raw authenticity, and it's to be rooted and grounded in the love of God in Jesus Christ for you. You will find it nowhere else, and it's why we celebrate today. We also discover another use of power in Ephesians. Ephesians 6:10, where we see that this power overcomes all spiritual forces of evil that oppose us. This is amazing. 6:10, just look at his redundancy here. Finally, be strong. There's a power word. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength, there's another one, of his might. So you can't miss what he's talking about here. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We know that Satan and his cohorts resist and attack and seek to destroy every one of us who follows Jesus. We know that. But for Paul, he hardly cares about them. And his point in even mentioning them here is to emphasize the fact that they've all been defeated by Christ and they are now all under his control. And to overcome them, we simply stand in the strength of the Lord's might. We rest in the power that he has made available to us and his victory over them. Some of us don't even recognize this battle. This sounds like fairy tale stuff, but the battle is real. But the opponents have been disarmed, and they face certain defeat. And after that, eternal judgment. You have nothing to fear from Satan, demons, spiritual forces of evil in high places, who seek to steal, kill, and destroy from you. They have been stripped and disarmed. by our conquering King Jesus. Whenever you find yourself under these kind of attacks, you flee to Jesus. You stand upon His unrivaled, transcendent authority. You fight the fight of faith. Don't believe the lies. Stay grounded in God's truth, His Word, and in Christ you overcome. It's the same power that raised Him from the dead. It's power at work in you. The power that overcomes even the evil one. One more use of the word power in Ephesians to summarize it all. Back in chapter 3, verse 20, a power that exceeds anything that we have ever imagined. Just think of this. 3, 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power, there's the word, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So Paul just piles up the superlatives to remind the Ephesians and us that what God is doing in our lives and in our church is not limited to our own abilities or efforts or intelligence or maturity. It's not even limited by our prayers, because even prayers based on all that we could ever imagine, God exceeds them all. What God is doing in you and me and in our church isn't being done by our capabilities, our collective money, or strategic plans. What God is doing is being done, quote, according to the power at work within us. It's according to His power, which we already know is immeasurable. It's more than we could ever think. It is beyond the limits of our thinking, which is why the NIV says beyond all that we could ever imagine. To whatever extent you can put on your Imagineer hat and try to dream about God's great power to do you good and to love you and to advance His kingdom through you, to whatever extent you could imagine what He could do, you need to know that He exceeds it all, far beyond it all. This is what we are talking about. The power of God that transforms, fulfills, overcomes, and exceeds anything you could ever imagine. Now, come on. I want you to go home today with a big view of the power of God. But it gets even better. Back to our text, the second half of 1:19 reveals the focus of this power. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you may know the immeasurable greatness of His power. And look at this. Toward us who believe. So this part can be very brief. We are the focus of this power. This immeasurably great power that God possesses is put to work for those of us who believe. And we can keep defaulting to our own efforts and how insufficient they are to become what God wants us to become. But instead, He wants us to focus with Paul on the greatness of the power that is at work within us, God's own power. And what we celebrate today is the proof par excellence that God means business in what He is doing in us and through us, and that He will succeed. Because in the final piece there, verse 19 on through verse 21, the resurrection of Jesus is set forth as a demonstration of this power. This power toward us who believe, according, end of verse 19, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So the good news is not just that Jesus died on the cross, but that He rose again as evidence that God has accepted His sacrifice in our place as full payment for our sinful failings. And it is this same power that raised Jesus from the dead that is working in us to change us and to finally fulfill us and to enable us to overcome and to exceed any gains that we could ever imagine. And finally, the purpose of this power demonstrated in the resurrection and accessible by every believer, verses 22 and 23. He put all things under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's to the church. It seems like an odd phrase, to the church. It means for the church. It means for our sake, the church. And he does it, this power at work in us, so that we function then as his representatives to fill all of creation with his rule and his presence. So it's not even just for you. It's not just so you go to heaven. The power is at work in us to display before the world the presence and the rule of Jesus Christ as the living, reigning King. So this isn't supposed to be just once a year celebration. This is a way of life to the glory of God. Snodgrass again. The theology here is precisely the same as Romans 8, 31 to 39. There, God's power doesn't remove us from persecution, doesn't take us away from danger and difficulty and death, but it makes us more than conquerors in all such things. This is not a power to work magic and escape difficulty. This is a power to live in an evil world. It is the power for godly living in a world that resists us at every turn. The power that raised Jesus from the dead empowers us to live godliness. Everything else described in this letter of Ephesians happens to be worked out in our lives by this very power. It's the power to forgive someone who has deeply hurt you. Only the power of God can enable you to do that. It is the power to turn from temptation yet again. It is the power to behold and savor the dimensions of Christ's love. Maybe that's what you do as a follow-up to this message today. You find time this week to set aside, turn off the TV, get alone by yourself, even for a few minutes, and just reflect upon the dimensions of Christ's love. The power to care for those that I naturally ignore or despise. The power to take things in my life that are the source of irritation or fear or guilt that just seem to be in this endless cycle in my life. And sometimes they're connected to things in my life, things that were done to me or things that I have done that I now can't change. And you just feel so hopeless. What do I do with these things that are such a cause of fear and anxiety in my life? The power of God enables you to surrender them to God, to be healed from the inside out. The power to trust God even when I can't understand why things are as they are. The power to believe that Jesus lives, that he has ascended, that he reigns, that he is good, that his love will never fail, now and forever. He lives. His victory is my victory, and therefore I know that his power will never fail me. Let's pray. Jesus, open the eyes of our hearts that we would see the connections between this historical event of your resurrection, Jesus, and the power that we so desperately need in our lives today, a power that just seems to be so rare, even in the church. But we pray, God, that we would increase and you'd stretch our faith and you would enlighten our eyes, the eyes of our hearts to see these things, that we would live our lives rooted and grounded in the magnitude of your love to the point that you fill us up with your very presence and power. And we live that way as evidence, personal, relational evidence before an unbelieving world and a hostile world that indeed Jesus is alive and that he reigns. Would you do this, Father, for the glory of your Son? Would you do it in us? Would you fulfill in us the reason that you created us and the reason that you saved us? Let us live for the glory of the Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.